Okay, so have you ever had this thing where you're like really trying to wrap your head around a massive idea? You know, something that's been debated for centuries and is still like crazy relevant today? And you want to like get to the heart of the argument without like drowning in all the
For
details?
sure, for sure.
Well, that's exactly what we're doing today. We're diving deep into justification, particularly how it's presented in Dr. Robert Peterson's lecture on Salvation Session 12.
Spot on. Our sources today are really grounded in historical theological perspectives on this like super central doctrine.
Right.
And our goal today is to really unpack these core ideas around justification, especially paying attention to the historical context, that kind of shaped all these different
Right.
understandings.
So think of this as like a crash course in a really pivotal theological concept. We're going to break down the different ways justification has been understood, especially those big disagreements that came up during the Reformation, you know, between the reformers and the Roman Catholic Church. And we'll make sure we highlight the essential distinctions without like totally overwhelming you.
Absolutely. So here's our roadmap for today's deep dive.
Okay.
We'll start by laying down that biblical foundation for the whole concept of justification.
Okay.
Then we'll step back in time and focus on the Roman Catholic view, especially how it was laid out at the Council of Trent.
Right.
From there, we'll compare and contrast that with the Reformation perspective.
Okay.
And then finally, we'll touch on why all of this still matters today.
Okay, so let's unpack this, starting with, you know, the biblical groundwork. So when we see the word righteousness in scripture, it's not just about like outward obedience or like keeping the rules of a covenant.
As our source points out, righteousness in scripture really means conforming to a standard.
Right.
And the ultimate standard is God's own holy character.
Right.
No, it's about reflecting who God is at his core.
And God is righteous. So that has kind of two sides to it, right? It's not just a single attribute.
Absolutely. God's righteousness is displayed in two key ways. First, in his judgment and punishment of the wicked, and second, in his saving actions toward those who trust in him. Both of these flow from his righteous nature.
Okay, so this is where it gets really interesting for me. The lecture mentions that God's righteousness is forensic. Now, forensic makes me think of like crime scenes and stuff. How does that apply to God's righteousness in this context?
Well, you're picking up on something really important here. It's a legal metaphor.
Okay.
Forensic righteousness means being declared righteous in God's sight.
Okay.
Just like a judge declares a verdict in a courtroom,
Okay.
it's a legal pronouncement, a change in our standing before God, like
Right.
not an immediate transformation of our inner being.
Okay.
It's distinct from those other wonderful things that happen in salvation.
Gotcha. So it's kind of like the judge saying not guilty, even if the person still has some, you know, growing to do.
That's a great way to picture it.
Okay.
Justification is that declaration, that new legal status we have before God. But as we'll explore, salvation as a whole is so much broader
Right.
and definitely includes that inner transformation.
Okay.
The key here is that justification itself is a declaration,
Okay.
not the process of becoming righteous.
So somehow these two seemingly different sides of God's righteousness, his role as judge and his desire to save, they come together at the cross.
Yes, they do.
That's pretty profound.
It really is. The cross becomes the central point where God's perfect justice and his boundless love meet.
Right.
God's righteous anger against sin was fully satisfied when he sent his son, that's his judging righteousness at work. But at the same time, it was the ultimate display of his love,
Right.
providing the way for his saving righteousness to be extended to all of us.
And for those of us who put our faith in Christ, what happens then?
For those who trust in Christ, God's righteousness is imputed to them. Think of
Over.
it like Christ's perfect record being credited to your account because you are united with him.
Right.
It's not about your own imperfect righteousness. It's about Christ's perfect righteousness being reckoned to you.
Okay.
God sees Christ's perfect record when he looks at us.
Which brings us to that central idea of the Reformation. Justification by faith alone, sola fide. But the lecture also makes it clear that this faith isn't just something that exists all by itself.
That's a really important point to remember.
Yeah.
While the Reformation emphasized justification by faith alone as the way we are declared righteous, they also firmly believed that genuine saving faith is never alone.
Okay.
It always produces good works as a natural outflow.
So the good works are Like the proof, the evidence that the faith is real.
Exactly.
But not the thing that actually gets you justified in the first place.
That's right. The good works are seen as the necessary evidence or fruit.
Right.
That shows the reality of that justifying faith.
Okay.
But they are not the basis for justification.
Right.
That sole basis is Christ's righteousness, which we receive through faith.
Okay, so that sets the stage, you know, gives us that biblical foundation.
Right.
Now, the lecture shifts to historical reconnaissance.
Mm-hmm.
And it really stresses how important historical theology is for understanding all of this.
Yeah.
So why is looking back at these historical debates so important for us today?
It's a question of how we interpret scripture.
Okay.
You know, by understanding these historical debates, mm-hmm. like the back and forth between the Reformation and the Roman Catholic Church,
right.
we can better understand the nuances, the specific points of disagreement about justification.
Okay.
It gives us the context for why these theological ideas developed the way they did.
And the big event in all of this seems to be the Council of Trent.
Right.
Which took place over, like, what, 20 years in the mid-1500s?
Yes, 1545 to 1563.
Okay, so what was the main purpose of this council?
What's fascinating is that the Council of Trent was the Roman Catholic Church's official response to the Reformation.
Okay.
It brought together church leaders over many sessions
yeah.
to address the reformers' theological criticisms, as well as internal concerns about certain practices.
So it wasn't just about doctrine. It was about practical issues within the church, too.
Exactly. The Reformation didn't just target doctrine.
Right.
It also criticized what they saw as abuses and corruptions within the church.
Right. The lecture mentioned some concerns about priests and things.
Exactly. And the Council of Trent did acknowledge some of these issues.
Okay.
And they implemented reforms to try and correct them.
It sounds like the main focus was restating and clarifying Catholic doctrine.
That's right. The council wanted to clearly articulate the Roman Catholic position on all these points that the reformers were questioning.
Yeah.
It marked the beginning of what we call the Counter-Reformation.
Right.
A time when the Catholic Church worked to strengthen its doctrines
mm-hmm.
and win back those who had been drawn to the Reformation.
Okay. And one of the key things they pushed back on was sola scriptura.
Right.
The idea that the Bible alone is the ultimate authority.
Yes. This was a huge point of disagreement.
Okay.
The council firmly rejected sola scriptura. They said that the Bible and sacred tradition together form the ultimate authority for what we believe and how we live.
Okay.
They argued that these two sources don't contradict each other.
Right.
And that tradition can even provide insights that aren't explicitly spelled out in scripture.
The lecture mentioned purgatory as an example of this.
Exactly.
Okay. And, of course, they also rejected sola fide.
Mm-hmm.
The Reformation's emphasis on justification by faith alone.
Yes.
So what was their alternative?
The Council of Trent taught that justification is by faith and works.
Right.
This was a central point of divergence from the Reformation.
Yeah.
Their first major decree on justification laid out their official doctrine.
Okay.
In direct contrast to the reformers.
Okay, so let's get into the Roman Catholic view of justification as defined by the Council of Trent.
Okay.
The lecture points out that they used the word justice in a way that's similar to how Protestants use righteousness.
Yeah, the lecture is right to point that out.
Right.
But the crucial difference is how they understood this justice or righteousness to be given to people.
And it seems like the first step for them is preparation for justification.
Right.
So what did that involve, according to Trent?
Well, according to Trent, adults have to actively prepare themselves for justification.
All right.
They taught that the fall weakened human free will.
Mm-hmm.
But it didn't completely destroy it.
Okay.
So individuals enabled by what they called prevenient grace, that is God's grace that comes before conversion, can cooperate with God's grace.
Okay.
And actively turn toward justification.
Prevenient grace. Now that sounds like a complex theological concept on its own.
It is.
The lecture mentioned Augustine and Arminius in relation to this.
Yeah.
What's the connection we should be making there?
It's about how theologians have understood God's grace and human free will.
Okay.
Augustine talked about prevenient grace as a specific, powerful grace of God
mm-hmm.
that not only enables but actually affects salvation.
Well,
Arminius, on the other hand, taught a more universal prevenient grace that is extended to everyone,
mm-hmm.
enabling them to choose to believe if they will.
Yeah.
The Roman Catholic view, while emphasizing the need for God's grace,
right.
aligns more closely with the idea that humans can truly freely assent to and cooperate with that grace in their justification.
So after this preparation, what did the Council of Trent define justification as?
This is the heart of the matter.
Yeah.
Trent defined justification not as a legal declaration, what the Protestants said, but as an actual infusion of God's grace into the person's soul.
Okay.
This infusion results in inherent righteousness within the person.
Okay.
A righteousness that comes from the merit of Christ's sacrifice.
Infusion. So it's something that's poured into you.
Yeah.
And changes you from the inside out.
Exactly.
Making you righteous in God's eyes.
Yes.
Rather than a legal declaration about your standing before him.
Precisely for Trent, justification is about more than just forgiveness of sins.
Okay.
Although that's definitely part of it. But it also involves sanctification, that inner spiritual renewal.
Okay.
And transformation of the person.
Okay.
They saw it as God making someone righteous from the inside out.
And this difference in understanding led to a strong critique of the Protestant view.
It did.
The lecture mentions a legal fiction and uses that image of a robe over a corpse.
Right.
That's pretty strong.
It is the Roman Catholic perspective as articulated by theologians like Karl Rahner.
Right.
Viewed imputed righteousness as just a legal declaration, like a superficial covering over someone who is still inherently sinful.
Okay.
The robe over a corpse analogy was used to say that it didn't address the underlying reality of sin and the need for real inner transformation.
So how does the Protestant view respond to that?
The lecture argues that justification operates specifically within the legal aspect of God's judgment.
Okay.
It's a legal truth about our standing before God as judge, and it's distinct from other parts of salvation.
Like what?
Like adoption, which is being welcomed into God's family.
Right.
Sin regeneration, that inner spiritual rebirth.
Okay.
The Protestant argument is that justification doesn't negate the need for inner renewal.
Right.
But it is a separate prior act of God declaring us righteous.
Okay.
Based entirely on Christ's work.
Okay. Different courts, different verdicts.
Exactly.
So let's move on to the roles of faith and good works.
Okay.
In the Council of Trent's understanding of justification.
All right.
So they do say justified by faith.
Right. Yes, but they have a specific understanding of what that means.
Okay.
For them, faith is the beginning, the foundation, the root of justification.
Okay.
It's the first step that opens the door to receiving God's grace.
But it doesn't end there, does it?
No, it doesn't.
Good works seem to play a much bigger role for them.
They do. Trent taught that eternal life is both a grace, mercifully promised to us through Jesus Christ,
right,
and a reward for our good works and merits.
Okay.
Given according to God's just promise.
And that's a big difference.
Yeah, it's a major one.
Because the Protestant view is that Jesus' life and death alone save us.
Right.
And good works are a result of salvation, not something that helps us earn it.
Exactly.
And Trent even talks about an increase of justification through good works.
They do.
Which is different from imputed righteousness, right?
Yes. Imputed righteousness is complete and perfect.
Right.
It can't really be increased.
And Trent says that by observing God's commands and the church's commands, and by having faith cooperate with these good works.
Okay. A person can actually increase in their righteousness.
Which is totally different from the Protestant understanding.
It is fundamentally different.
Okay, so what about assurance of salvation?
Yeah.
The lecture mentions Trent's rejection of vain confidence.
Right, because they see justification as this ongoing process of infused grace and the need for good works and perseverance. Trent explicitly rejected the idea that we can be absolutely certain of our salvation in this life.
They thought it was presumptuous.
They said it was vain confidence to claim with certainty that your sins are forgiven and you'll be saved.
Okay.
They emphasized that only those who persevere to the very end will be saved. And they warned against presuming to know your final state.
And that's a stark contrast to the Protestant emphasis on assurance.
It is.
The lecture talks about Romans 8.1 and 8.3839 and Psalm 32 and Romans 4 to support that.
Right. The Protestant view is that we can and should have confidence in our salvation.
Okay.
Based on God's promises in Scripture and the perfect righteousness of Christ that has been given to us.
Okay.
Romans 8.1 says there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
Okay.
And Romans 8.3839 assures us that nothing can separate us from God's love.
Right.
And Psalm 32, which Paul quotes in Romans 4, talks about the blessedness of having our sins forgiven and covered.
Right.
And the Lord not counting our sin against us.
So according to Trent, what happens if someone who has been justified commits sins?
Okay.
Can they lose that justification?
Yes. Trent taught that the justification they describe, that infused grace,
mm-hmm.
can be lost.
Okay.
Not only through unbelief, but also through any mortal sin.
Mortal sin being those really serious sins.
Exactly. The ones that are seen as breaking your relationship with God.
Right.
So for Trent, committing a mortal sin means losing that infused grace.
But there's a way to get it back, right?
Yes.
The lecture mentions the sacrament of penance.
Right. Trent outlined a process for recovering lost justification through what they call the sacrament of penance, often called confession.
Right.
It involves several steps.
Okay.
Contrition, which is sorrow, and repentance for your sins.
Okay.
Confession, admitting your sins to a priest.
Right.
Absolution, the priest declaring God's forgiveness.
Okay.
And satisfaction, doing certain things to make amends for your sins.
And this idea of satisfaction relates to temporal punishment and purgatory.
It does.
Even though the lecture didn't really focus on that.
Right. While penance forgives the eternal punishment for sin,
mm-hmm.
Trent also taught that temporal punishment might still need to be addressed.
Okay.
Either through penance in this life or potentially in purgatory.
Okay. And finally, the lecture touches on the canons of the Council of Trent.
Right.
And they sound pretty firm.
Fulm is a good word for it.
Yeah.
After the decrees on justification, the council issued 33 canons, which are basically condemnations of anyone who disagreed with their doctrine.
Right. These weren't just suggestions.
Not at all.
The lecture highlighted a few of these canons.
Yeah.
And they were pretty intense.
They were. Canon 9, for example, condemns anyone who says justification is by faith alone.
Okay.
Without the need for cooperation of our own will. It really stresses the need for human participation in justification.
And Canon 11 goes after the idea of justification being solely through imputed righteousness or just the forgiveness of sins.
Yes. Canon 11 condemns anyone who says that justification is achieved by imputation alone or just forgiveness. And it excludes the necessity of inherent grace and the love that the Holy Spirit pours into our hearts.
Right.
It also rejects the view that grace is simply God's favor toward us.
Okay.
Which is different from the Protestant understanding.
Right.
That grace is God's unmerited favor even when we deserve his displeasure.
Okay. Then there's Canon 33, which basically defends their doctrine.
Yeah. Canon 33 says that anyone who says Trent's doctrine detracts from God's glory or Christ's merits is also condemned.
Right.
It's a strong statement affirming their position on justification.
So to sum up, we've looked at two very different understandings of justification.
We have.
The Reformation view that we are declared righteous through faith alone, based on Christ's imputed righteousness.
And the Roman Catholic view from Trent.
Okay.
Which emphasizes an infused righteousness through God's grace.
Right.
With faith and works, both playing necessary roles.
Yeah.
And a view of salvation that has less certainty.
Right. So the key differences are the role of faith.
Mm-hmm.
The need for and nature of good works. The nature of righteousness itself.
Right.
Whether it's imputed or inherent.
Exactly.
And how God's grace works in our lives.
It's fascinating stuff.
These were huge issues in the history of Christianity.
They really were.
And they still shape the differences between Christian traditions today.
For sure.
So why should someone listening today care about these old theological debates?
Well, understanding these historical differences is essential for understanding the core differences between Christian denominations today.
Okay.
These aren't just abstract ideas from the past.
Right.
They have real implications for how different groups understand salvation, assurance, and how to live the Christian life.
Right.
Recognizing the historical roots of these views helps us understand the diversity of Christian faith today.
So here's something to think about. What does it mean for you to be justified in God's eyes?
Yeah.
How does understanding these different views on justification change how you view your own efforts and your own faith journey?
Oh.
It's a question that gets to the heart of our relationship with God and how we understand his grace.
Yeah. Really think about those nuances and the lasting impact of these theological discussions.
Yeah. They are still impacting us today.
They really are.